salvation and what it means to be saved. And Revelation 12:10 is my kind of core scripture. And it says, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation." I am so anxious for that to happen. Yes. "Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ." It's coming, rising up the list of one of my favorite scriptures. That's why you've heard me quote it so many times. "For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." That's what Satan does, you know. He's saying, "God, see how they messed up here. See how they fell down here. You need to punish them. You need to let this happen or that happen." So I'm so grateful for God's mercy and his grace. Amen. "Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." Amen. So we're going to, there are 5 weeks in July. And so we're going to start this week with death of the spirit. Why do we need salvation? What do we have to be saved from? You know, many people, you go out there in the world and you ask them, "Are you a good person?" 100% of them, or at least 90% of them, are going to tell you, "Yes, I'm a good person. I'm not a bad person. I'm a good person." Everybody's a good person. And yet the world is so wicked. There's all kinds of things going on. So we're going to explain why we need salvation. And when we explain this, then you can explain to someone else why they need salvation. And then we're going to talk about who is our Savior. Because there's many religions in the world who claim that their way brings salvation. Then we're going to talk about what is our personal salvation and when is our salvation. "How long, O Lord, faithful and true?" That's what the voices under the altar in Revelation, they cry. "How long, O God, before you judge the earth, before you bring forth judgment? How much longer do we have to wait? Are you tired of this world?" That's a question. How much longer do we have to wait, Lord? Because, you know, I'm looking at my company sent me my retirement plan. And I was looking at it and I thought, my goodness, can I make it that long? I mean, it sounds short, but I don't know if I can make 6 more years. Lord, it seems such a long time. Lord, I really need to quit that thing now. Can I make it 6 more years? I don't know. But that is a question. When is our salvation? And then we're going to talk about salvation through faith. So this week, we're going to start off with the reason why we need to be saved. The reason why we need to be saved. You know, you may think you're a really good person, and I'm sure we all do, that we think we're good people. Maybe you don't, you know, boys when they were small, they did all kinds of horrible things. You know, pull the legs off spiders. Get one of them sunglasses and start to fry ants. That's what little boys do, right? They do stuff. I used to experiment when my parents were gone. I loved matches. Not good. No, not good. One time I really scared myself. So when my parents came home, the first thing they smelled was all this smoke. Where's the smoke come from? I mean, you know, there's lots of things we do that we don't think are bad. Our human nature is not good. It's not good at all. Not good in the least. You see these things on the news, what people do, and you think, how could they do that? But with the spirits that are in this world, it's always a fight. Amen. So we're going to be looking at the death of the spirit. And of course, the foundational scripture for that is that God gave mankind just a few rules. Genesis 2:17. "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Now, did Adam and Eve break that rule?
Yes.
So, did they die? What died? The spirit died. But let me explain. All three parts should have died. It was just God's mercy. Something died that day. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. So the problem is disobedience. When God gives us a rule that we break it, our forefathers, Adam and Eve, they broke just this one spiritual rule. God said, do not eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the way I look at that tree, it's really gaining a knowledge of independent judgment. It's really about not trusting God. Because we want to know for ourselves. The best way to get people to do something is to tell them not to do it. Don't open that box. They weren't interested in the box till you tell them, don't open that box. It's a secret. Then everybody's looking at the box. Right? There was a school teacher who was listening to one of these preachers, and the preachers was saying that the more law is preached, the more people want to break it. And so he was thinking about this. This was a school teacher, and there were some kids out in the playground, and there was a flower bed just in front of his window with all these beautiful flowers. So he wanted to test this. So he went out there, and the kids were playing basketball. They weren't looking at it. And he shouted at them, kids, do not touch any of these flowers. Do not come near these flowers. And it was like magic words. They stopped playing basketball and came over to look at the flowers. Before he made a rule, they didn't care about the flowers. But as soon as he said, do not do it, it was like a magnet. Right? They came over and they just felt a compulsion to trample on the flowers. The Bible said that the law was given to make sin more sinful. Because then we were conscious of it. As soon as God says, do not, that's what we want to do. It's like, that's our fallen nature. Our fallen nature. The Bible says that she saw that the tree was pleasant to the sight and want good for food and to be desired to make one wise. See, all you have to tell a kid is not do something, then they want to do it. That's our nature. So the problem is really sin. We see in the book of Acts that on the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached that first message, there was a conviction that happened. People became sin conscious. And they said, now when they had heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? To be saved, you have to know that you have a need. If you think you're all right, there's no need even to come to church, right? If you're a good person, you don't have no need, you won't ask for anything. But Isaiah 64 says 6 says, but we are all as unclean thing, and all our righteousness, the best goodness we can do, as far as God's concerned, is as filthy rags. I'm not righteous by what I can do. I'm not more righteous than you because I'm the pastor. Our best righteousness is because our human nature. I didn't put it in here, but in Genesis 8, after Noah came out of the ark and he built an altar, the Bible said that the offering came up before God as a sweet savor. And he said, I will no more curse the ground for man's sake because his mind is evil from his youth. Our nature became defective once that spirit covering died. We can't help it. We can't help it. As much as if we're honest to ourselves, that is. Some people are dishonest to themselves. They really don't know what they're capable of. I know that I'm capable of some bad things if I didn't watch myself, right? I had deceived myself for a good portion thinking I didn't have a temper, or at least that I was in full control of it. I thought I was. And then the Lord showed me, no, you're not. You're still flesh. You can get mad and say or do things you're going to regret. See, that guy came in here that one Sunday, this was several years ago, and he got to speaking about my father, and something just happened. And I told him he had two choices. He was either going to shut up or else he was leaving the building. And he wasn't shutting up, so I... it wasn't a good thing, necessarily. It wasn't a good thing, but I laid hands upon him. But not in the prayer way. I laid hands upon him and I escorted him out the building. You know, but that scared me because it scared me because I realized I'm still flesh. I have a temper. So the Bible says that we are all an unclean thing. Without God's Spirit, without His grace, we are as filthy rags. That should make us approach God with humility. Not because I'm like the Pharisee, you know, he went to the temple and he said, Lord, I thank you because I pay my tithes and I'm at church every morning and I do all of this. He was looking down on the publican. The publican came and he wouldn't even come near. See, we have to know our need. We have to know that we need to be saved. And it's a continual thing. I think one of the most instructive pieces of scripture is what the great apostle Paul said near the end of his life. The great apostle Paul, who wrote half the New Testament, in Philippians he said, it's not as if I had attained, but I press. It's a fight. Every day you get up, it's a fight. It's a fight. I press towards the mark of the high call. The great apostle Paul has to press. He has to fight. Yeah, because as long as we're in this flesh, as long as we got these emotions, as long as we've, you know, that's why when we get up, we got to pray. We got to just subject this flesh to God. You know, I remember that I used to get angry. I mean, so, and my wife didn't see that part of me ever. But I remember when I was really young, I mean, I could get, you know, you get so angry that you shake. And that's scary because you know you're out of control. You know you're out of control. But I thought I had overcome it. I really did. I thought I'd overcome it, but then I realized, no, you can still get mad. And so we need to understand that the problem is sin. And I think I've showed this before. It said sin wouldn't be so attractive if the wages were paid immediately. Think about that. What is the wages of sin? Now imagine if immediately someone sinned, they died. It'd be a pretty empty planet, wouldn't it? Wouldn't be too much people around, would there? Because the Bible says all, let's say it together, all. Put your hand on your chest, say all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You know, that's why we got to be humble. I can't look down on anybody because I have sinned. But God's grace and His love and His mercy. See, sin wouldn't be so attractive if the wages were paid immediately. Sister Brownie.
Could you talk more, expound more upon a righteous indignation? And the Bible says, don't let the sun go down on your anger, those two things.
Right. Now, the Bible doesn't say we're not to get angry. There are times when it is justified. God gets angry. Did you know that?
Yeah.
But it shouldn't be in our flesh, and it shouldn't be with a personal revenge attitude. So we can be in righteous indignation. Jesus was when he went into the temple and he saw that they turned God's house into a den of thieves and they were having money changes and selling animals. So when people say, oh, you're a Christian, you shouldn't be doing that. You shouldn't get righteous. Oh, yes, Jesus did. You know, that ring that said, what would Jesus do? One of the things Jesus did was made a whip. And he chased them out the temple. Maybe I could use that scripture on that guy. I didn't get around to making a whip, but I did lay hands on him. I regret that. But anyway, Jesus chased the people out of the temple, right? He turned over the tables. And he got a whip. So that means he must have hit somebody. Usually that's what you do with a whip, isn't it? It's just not to make a loud noise. Maybe he did make some scary noises. But he chased them out the temple. So there is a difference. But it shouldn't be done in the flesh. It shouldn't be done in the flesh. And it's like anything that you have a weakness about, don't even go there if you know that you have that issue. Like my previous pastor, he had a bad temper too. And he almost killed somebody. You know, and so he realized after the Lord saved him that he doesn't need to even let stuff get into your spirit to get that all riled up. So the problem with our nature, and I'm just using that as one example, but there's many other things that we have weaknesses for. Some people it's alcohol. Some people it's lust, you know. So we have to understand that the problem in this world is sin. At the root cause of all that's going on in this world, the root cause is sin. Amen? For all have sinned, Romans 3:23, and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is what?
Death.
But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For as many as have sinned without law shall perish without the law, and as many have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. We are so blessed. We are really blessed that God has allowed us to understand his truth and his grace. So let me ask you, what is sin? I mean, before I get to that page, anybody, what is sin? No wrong answers. Breaking God's law, his word, anything else? How would you define sin?
Not being obedient to
God's word.
Negativity.
I mean, Jesus gave some examples that shocked the Pharisees. He said, if you look at a woman with lust, they thought all you had to do was go about outwardly. But he made it so that, yeah, it is impossible. Because he said, even if you just looked, they thought if they did outwardly obey the law. That's why all have sinned. All, as far as many as have sinned without the law shall perish. Let's look at this. Let's look at the second sin in the Bible. Genesis 4:4. And Abel, he also brought up the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering, he had no respect. And Cain was very wroth. He got mad, jealous. He hadn't done anything yet, but he had already sinned. You know that. He hadn't fulfilled that sin, but in his mind, he had already gotten hatred for his brother, jealous. Well, I'm the oldest one. Why is God respecting him? What about me? I should be the one respected. You know, sin can creep in so subtly, you know, just looking at something, well, why are they getting blessed? I'm not getting blessed. You know, it's so subtle to get into our flesh. And the Lord said to Cain, why art thou wroth? Why are you angry? And why is your face fallen? Why you got a frown on your face? If thou doest well, shalt thou now be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. Here's one definition, doing good. Bible says, if you know to do good and you don't do it, right? So just one simple definition of sin is when you know something to do that is good and you don't do it. That's a sin of omission. Omission. You may not have outwardly done. Is it getting too cool? I never know how to set it. Some people are fanning themselves and some people are putting on some clothes. Okay. I'll tell you this. This section is colder than that section. So if you want to get warm, go over that side. But so sin is just simply knowing to do something that is good and don't do it. It's as simple as that. Romans 5:12 explains, wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin.
And so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. When you look through history, and you can think of some characters out of history, and that one character caused thousands, hundreds of thousands, tens of thousands, millions of people to die. Can you think of some characters?
Hitler.
Some other character? Mussolini. Think about it, sir. David. David did. King David did. Samson. He caused. Sometimes, though, it was God was using that person to bring judgment. Sometimes it was the devil to bring disaster. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. What I'm going to do today, and I won't get finished because I'm going to stop so that we can get through. I want to show you from the Old Testament why we need to be saved. This month is about very basic teaching, salvation. The Old Testament is really a model. God used models. He did some strange things, if you read some of the things the prophets were told to do. They were told to do some strange things. God did this to draw attention. It was his way of a commercial. You know, some of these commercials, they try and get your attention by doing strange, stupid things. And you're watching because it's so weird. And then at the end, they put up what they're trying to sell you. Well, in a way, God used some of the things he told the prophet. He told one prophet to lie on his side for almost a year. Told another one to go and eat some bird dung. Believe it or not, you want to be a prophet in the Old Testament? Told another one, go and marry a prostitute. That's in the Old Testament. See, God was trying to shock Israel to say, listen, wake up. You're not paying me attention. So he made the prophets do some extreme things to get the people's attention. Sometimes it worked, sometimes it didn't. But he tells us this in the book of Hosea 12:10. I have also spoken by the prophets, and I have multiplied visions and used similitudes. That means models. When a great building is going to be built, before the people shell out millions of dollars, they will want the architect to make a model. I want to see what it's going to look like. And they'll build a full-scale, well, not a full-scale, but a scale model of the building so the investors can look at it and turn it around and say, okay, yeah, I want the door there, I want the window here. So that's what God did with the Old Testament. He built a model of a future fulfillment. And that's what we're going to look at. So let's look at some models for man. And I've taught some of this before. But the Bible speaks about us being a body, soul, and spirit. A body, soul, and spirit. Hebrews 4:12 says this, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit. That tells us that we are made up of more than one thing. We are a body, we're a soul, and if you've been saved, then you have a covering spirit. The scripture says, is able to divide asunder the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow. That's speaking about the flesh. And is a discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. So there's many scriptures that indicate that we are more than just this atoms. We're more than just this flesh. See, in a hospital, they can keep the body going for months. They can hook you up to a machine and they can pump blood and the body is still there, but the soul is gone. After a while, they finally come to the family and say, we're very sorry, but there's just no brain activity. And then the family has to make a very big decision. But it could be that the soul has gone a long time. I've always told my wife, and I know she's not going to do this, and I've told you too, that if I were to die, please, don't waste the money on the funeral. Because this is just the shell. I know where I'm going, and I'm going to get a new body. You know, people spend $20,000, $30,000 on a funeral. Man, please. Please. I know she's not going to listen to me, but I'd rather her take the money and enjoy it. Not, I'm gone. She's shaking her head. I mean, really. I give her permission. If she has a cheap funeral, it's fine. I'm just letting you guys know that. Because Jesus said, let the dead go what? Bury their dead. Amen. Okay. You're giving me hard questions now. Okay. All right. But there's many scriptures that show that the model that we were given is a body, soul, and spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and the very God of peace sanctify, that means separate you, holy, that means all of you. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he didn't say perfect. There's a difference between perfect and blameless. Blameless means nobody is blaming you. That didn't mean you didn't do it. He didn't say perfect, he said blameless. You see, God has dismissed the charges through Jesus Christ that was against us. It's not that we aren't guilty, but no blame is being imputed to us. So we see in the Old Testament, God speaks sometimes about the soul of man, the body of man, and so it lets us know that when God created us, we were a body, a soul, surrounded by his spirit. And I'm not going to finish this. But I'll try. So the body was created really as the vessel for the soul. And the soul was created to serve the spirit. And the spirit is God. When God created us, what he gave us was his spirit. That's what surrounded us. That's what gave us eternal life. And we said earlier that when man disobeyed God, something died. What died? So if the spirit died, when Adam gave birth to or with his wife conceived a son, you'll see that he's no longer called a son of God. What is he called? Son of man. Son of man. In Genesis 5 it said, and Adam knew his wife and she conceived, and Adam had a son in his image and in his likeness. But now Adam had a genetic defect. You know, when you have a genetic defect and you have a child, what happens to the child? He gets it too. That's why certain people, they used to, years ago, I don't know if it's still done, they have blood tests before they get married to see if they can have children. Because if both of them have, say, the sickle cell DNA, their child is going to have sickle cell. That's exactly what happened to the human race. The Bible said by one man, sin came into the world. Because Adam and Eve lost their spirit covering, from that point on, all they could pass on to their offspring was a body and soul. There was not a body and a soul and a covering spirit, because that had died. God had said, the day thou eatest thereof of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. Something died that day. And that's why they went to hide themselves. They immediately felt that that covering spirit had gone. The Bible said, and they saw themselves as being what? Naked. And so they tried then to make for themselves a covering. But the covering couldn't work, because all it covered was the body. It couldn't do nothing for the soul. See, and it's the soul that produces guilt. See, the fig leaves covered the body, but it wasn't sufficient. Otherwise, they wouldn't have been hiding. Amen? 1 Thessalonians 5:23, as I said, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body preserve blameless. Now, I said that when Adam and Eve had children, they were just called sons of men, no longer sons of God. Adam was called a son of God. In Luke chapter 3, it gives the genealogy of Jesus Christ going all the way back, all the way back through Abraham, all the way back to Adam. And it ends up this way: which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. But after Adam sinned, everybody who else was born was just a son of man until Jesus came. So now you'll say, well, if that's the case, how come this scripture is speaking about spirit, soul, and body? How come this scripture is not just saying body and soul if what you say is true? Anyone know the answer? Why is Paul saying spirit, soul, and body? And I've just told you that everybody after Adam was born with just a body and soul. Anyone know what the answer is? I
Just pass it to him. Pass it to him because he's got a long way to walk.
I think, first of all, my name is Timothy Irvin. I'm a visitor.
Welcome.
I think the reason why is because when he made Adam and Eve and he gave them the soul and the spirit, then he gave them body. Mm-hmm. During that affidavit of giving them the body, they sinned. So in that sin, it was passed on through the ages.
Amen.
So therefore, the spirit or the soul kind of vanquished. So therefore, the body was left, but the body still yet is in sin. So I believe that in that, and from that time until the age of now, we are still in that particular age of sin.
Amen. I will agree with that. But I'm going to, if you could get the mic. What I want to point out to you is this. Who was Paul writing this to? What's the name of the book? Thessalonians. Who was that? It was a church. He was writing this to people who had already been born again. So they had received back the spirit covering. You understand? He wasn't speaking this to unbelievers. If he was speaking to unbelievers, he wouldn't have said spirit, body, and soul. And that's the whole thing about being born again, because Jesus told Nicodemus he must be born of the water and of the spirit. And that's why we have to be born again, because the first birth has been corrupted. We're born with a genetic defect called sin. We lack God's spirit covering. But when we are born again, when we receive that heavenly gift, when we cry out and we speak in another language like a baby, when a baby is born, what's the first thing they want to hear that baby do? Right. If they don't hear that cry, the nurses, they get the suction cup and they start sucking out the mucus. And they want to hear that first. Then they know the baby is what?
Alive.
Jesus went on to say to Nicodemus, so it is with everyone that is born of the Spirit. It's like the wind. It blows where it wants to, but you hear the sound thereof. Isn't that what he said in John chapter 3? So we see that Adam was created a son of God, and he was, because he was a son of God. See, the thing that makes us a son of God is God's Spirit. That's when we're born again, we become sons of God. To them gave he power. Those that are what? Led by the Spirit. To them gave he power to become a son of God. So that's why the three words are used: spirit, soul, and body. So let's go back to the beginning, and I want to show you the process. We're talking about why we need salvation. And the topic is because our spirit covering, our natural spirit covering was died when Adam and Eve sinned. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Now, John 4:24 tells us something about God. It says God is a what? Spirit. So if God created us in his image, then the first part of us he would have created would have been what? Because if we're created in his image, and the Bible tells us God is a spirit, then we were first created as spirit beings. And that's what you see in Genesis chapter 1. It's speaking about creation out of nothing. It doesn't speak about creation out of something. Not until Genesis 2. But in Genesis 1, it uses the Hebrew word bara, which means creation out of nothing. So God created us in his image, the spirit of man, namely his soul. The two words are used interchangeably. In the Old Testament, when it speaks about the spirit of man, it's speaking about our soul. When it's speaking about the spirit of God, it's speaking about what we call the Holy Spirit. So when you see it say the spirit of man in the Old Testament, it's the same as our soul. That part that you can't see, that invisible part that makes you unique. It's the part that is your identity. It's the part that's going to live on somewhere when this shell dies. So we see then that God took that spirit, and I tried to animate it there, see? And he put it in a fleshly body. So the spiritual model It's something like this. God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God created he him. And you can't really show a spirit, so I'm just going to show it by a gold egg for now, just to represent, to model it. So God made our soul, the spirit of man. And then, in Genesis 2, he took some dust of the ground that he had already made, and he formed the fleshly body. Genesis 2, 7, and the Lord God formed man and the body of the dust of the ground. Michelle?
Crazy question. I've always wondered this. When you go back to that scripture where he said, let us create man in our own image, mm-hmm. who is our?
Okay.
Instead of his.
Okay, I'll explain that. I'm going to finish this and I'm going to come back up. That's a very good question. I'll explain it in 1 minute. So the spirit of man, and he created this body. But the body is dead without something inside of it, the spark of life. So chapter 2, it uses a different word. It says God formed. Now to form something, you have to have something first. So the body was not made out of nothing. It was made out of what? The dust of the ground. So God took the dust of the ground and formed the body. Then he took that spirit, that soul, the Bible says, and then he what? Breathed. Breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And he took that soul and he put it in that body. Genesis 2, 7, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And then the Hebrew, that's nephesh. And man became a living soul. That means that soul now was incorporated in a fleshly body that you could see. But that wasn't the end of it, because that alone did not make a person a son of God. He then took the spirit, his spirit, and gave a covering. See, look at John 6:63. It says, it is the spirit that quickeneth. It's the spirit that makes alive. Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. The Bible doesn't tell us in Genesis exactly what God said. All it said is that he breathed. But we find that when Jesus was leaving, was going to be crucified, he repeated that exactly, because he was prophesying what was going to happen on the day of Pentecost. In John 17, he got his disciples, and the Bible says he breathed upon them. But this time, it reveals to us what the words that came out. He said, what does anyone know what he said? Receive ye the Spirit. Do you understand? That's exactly what happened in Genesis 1. Jesus now was bringing us back to being sons of God by giving us back that spirit covering. The word breathed into man. John 20, 22, here it is. And when he said this, he breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And once again, that was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came. And then was born on that day, sons of God. Now, I'm going to get back to her question. In Genesis, it says, let us make man. Now, let me ask you this. Do the Jews, who wrote Genesis according to the Bible? Who wrote that, let us make man? Does anyone know? Who wrote the first five books, the Torah? Moses. So Moses was a Jew, right? So Moses also wrote the scripture in Deuteronomy 6, 28. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one. So the Jews who wrote, let us make man in our image, did not interpret it to mean that there was a collective of gods. What it is speaking about in the Hebrew language is the word God there is plural, Elohim. But in the Hebrew language, for the meaning to be plural, all of the words in the rest of the sentence also have to be plural. So although the word is translated us, the meaning is really singular. Do you understand what I'm saying? So the Jews who wrote that did not interpret that to mean that that was a trinity. Because the Jews do not believe in a trinity. Does anyone know that? They just believe in who? Jehovah. And it was the Jews who wrote that. Moses himself wrote that. So if we go back to how they interpreted it to mean a plurality of attributes. For instance, when the Queen of England speaks, She doesn't say I. You know what she says? We. Why? Because she's representing majesty.
It's her government. So when she speaks, she will say, we are going to do this and we are going to do that. And you look up there, there's only her standing there. But it represents a plurality of majesty. Okay? So when God said, let us, it's in that sense. That's how the Jews interpreted it. It was not speaking of multiple gods or a trinity, because the Jews do not believe in a trinity. They believe in just Jehovah God. And so that's what it means. It was just the plurality of majesty, because the queen or a head of state always speaks on behalf of his kingdom. So he will always say, Donald Trump will say we. When he says that, he means the United States. But there's only one president. So when God said, let us, he wasn't speaking of other gods. He was speaking as the majestic, single creator of the universe, but on behalf of his kingdom.
It's a little bit off the topic. When you said Elohim, doesn't El mean God or Jesus?
Well, no. El means God. It's a Canaanite word for a general word for God. And in Hebrew, when they put when we make something plural, what do we put on the end of the word? S. Well, in Hebrew, most of the time it's I am. When they put I am on the end of the word, that pluralizes it. But in Hebrew, for the meaning to be plural, the rest of the surrounding words, the adjectives, the verbs, have also got to agree with the noun. And in the Hebrew, that sentence is still singular, even though the word Elohim is used, because it only is speaking of a royal we. Does everyone get that? You understand? So the queen will always say we. She'll never say I, because she's speaking as majesty. So she'll say, we are going to implement such and such a law. And it's only her up there speaking. Or the president will say, we. But we all know when he says that, he's speaking as the United States, as the leader of the United States. Similarly, in Genesis and throughout the Bible, when you see Elohim, that's what it means. It's not speaking of a plurality of gods. Because the Jews wrote that, and they didn't interpret it that way. And who better to know what it meant than the people who wrote it, right? So I hope that answers your question. So God breathed a spirit covering. And so that's what man looked like. That's my model. When God was finished, he was a soul in a body covered by God's spirit. He had a Shekinah glory. That's why they didn't know they were naked. They were naked but couldn't see it, because they were covered with the glory of God. That's what died when they ate the fruit. And suddenly the Bible said that they could see the naked body. They were covered with the glory of God. See, Jesus revealed that on the Mount of Transfiguration. He showed what a son of God looks like. He went up on the mountain. The Bible says his raiment became as white as snow. It's so bright that they couldn't even look at it. That's what Adam and Eve looked like. Do you understand that the Bible speaks about the glory that is to be revealed in us? That's going to happen to us. When we get our glorified body, you won't be able to see me. I'll be just like a star. So will you. The Bible says that when we see him, we are going to be like him, because we shall see him as he is in his glorified form. And when we become children of God, when we become sons of God, that's what's going to happen. The Bible says that it hath not yet been revealed what we shall be. But when we see him, see, all of you who are above 50, some of us in here, you get the creaks and the hair is starting to go gray in all kinds of places you didn't even think. Right? And the knees don't go up the stairs so good. And it creaks to get up and sit down. And you hear things pop and snap. See, you young people, but I'm telling you, we're going to get a glorified body. You're going to go back to being the prime, whatever age you were, your peak, you're going to get back a glorified body. That's this hope. My hope is not down here. My hope is, you know, when you're young, you have all these ambitions, but, you know, reality starts to set in when you get older. And at some point, you realize you're never going to be a millionaire by 30, because you're now 50. You know, not going to achieve. But I tell you what, there is still greatness in store for a child of God.
There is still greatness in store. We're not going to finish this. I'm just going to go about another 5 minutes. We've barely gone halfway. See, the Bible tells us that we have to be covered by God's Spirit. Isaiah 30 verse 1 says, "Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel but not of me, and that cover with a covering but not of my Spirit, that they may add sin to sin." Here's the scripture I told you about, that Adam was a son of God. Luke 3, 38. And it gives the genealogy, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. God created Adam in God's likeness. That means he looked like Jesus looked on the Mount of Transfiguration. He glowed. He had a Shekinah glory. In fact, and this blew my mind when I realized it, that the Hebrew word for skin is O-R-E. That's how you pronounce it, or. The Hebrew word for light is, guess what? O-R-E. God clothed him in light, skin. We call skin, but the original skin was the glory of God. That's what we lost. That's what we lost. So everyone's going to look beautiful. Everyone's looks going to... I haven't had a vision of heaven. Sister Audrey has. And she said... She didn't want to come back. Anyone who's had a vision of heaven does never want to come back here. Because if we could, by faith, God just gives us a glimpse of the glory that is to be revealed. None of all the stuff we're worrying about, none of all the stuff that's getting us upset would matter. We would be so, I got to make it. I got to make it. None of the hardship we're going through now would matter, because we are so close. We are so close. So the Bible uses three different words: created, formed, and made. That's for the three parts. He created a soul being, he formed a body, and then he made it a living being when he put the two things together and covered it, sealed it with his Spirit. That's what Ephesians says, that we are sealed by the Spirit of God. Amen. The beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by him. The Lord shall cover him. Under his wings, Psalms 91, right? We shall dwell. The secret of the Lord, right? We are covered by his Spirit. What was the covering? Well, Isaiah says that it implies that it is God's Spirit. The covering was the Spirit of God, the Shekinah glory. 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, "But he that is joined unto the Lord," and this should blow your mind, "he that is joined unto the Lord is" what? Come on, what does it say? One Spirit. The Lord God is a Spirit. That means if we're in communion with him, we are one Spirit. The Spirit that is given, the Holy Spirit, is God's Spirit, is one Spirit. Isn't that what the scripture says? Am I making it up? 1 Corinthians 6:17, "But he that is joined unto the Lord is one Spirit." That should excite us. That should blow our minds, that we can be one. But that's what he said. In John 17, he said when he was praying, "that they may be one, even as we are one. I in you, and you in me." That's how close we are supposed to be to God. There should be no daylight. The reason why we have so much trouble is we're not as close as we should be. We're talking about salvation and what we need and the reason for salvation. So, again, this is a model. Adam, before he sinned, was a soul in a body covered by God's Spirit. Sister Browning?
The importance of that is to recognize, too, for the believer, that the Bible says without his Spirit, we are none of his.
That's right.
That's how important it is to have God's Spirit.
That's what the scripture does say. So after he sinned, that's what was left, a soul with a body. And that is the reason we have to be born again. Because the first birth, we lost that covering Spirit. And that's why we have to be born again, to become. To them gave he power to become. What? Sons of God. Amen. See, now the problem would be bad, even that, we just a body and soul. But the problem is, once this covering Spirit went, guess what happened to the body? It was going to die. Then you'd be left with a naked soul. Right? While we have this body, there's at least a place for the soul, our spirit of man, to dwell. But the problem is, once we lost that covering Spirit, we lost also immortality. The body began to age. And although they lived very long times, Genesis 5, it always ends with the same thing. And he lived 930 years, and he died. And his son lived 888 years, and he died. Death came into the world. The problem wasn't the fact that it is a problem we lost the spirit, but the problem was that we're also going to lose this body. Then you have a real problem, because then you just have a soul. And a soul can't remain in the physical world without a body. It's going somewhere. It's going somewhere down there. That is why we needed a Savior. That's why we needed a salvation. That's why he says in John 14, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Because in John 14, he goes and says, "Philip, have I not been such a long time with you and you don't know me? If you've seen me, you have seen the Father. You believe in God, believe also in me. I'm going away. I'm going to prepare a house, a place, a mansion for you." You know why? This body is going to die. We're going to need a body, a new body for our soul. We're going to need a new body. See, he knew that he had lost the spirit covenant. He said, "I heard thy voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." And this is amazing. God did not ask him first. The first question God asked him was not, "Did you disobey me?" But who told you you were naked? See, that wouldn't have been the first question come to my mind. It would be, "Did you disobey me? Did you go and eat the tree?" But God said, "Who told you you were naked?" You see, truthfully, without God's spirit, we are all naked. But it's God's covering and his declaration of perfection. When he gives us his spirit, he declares us perfect. Even though in actuality we are not yet perfect, but the Bible says in Romans, he called those things that are not. See, God's looking at the finished you, the glorified you, the renewed you, the blessed you, the perfected you, Sister Michelle.
Well, his spirit is a covering, but we also need to know that we need to come to church, and we need to be under a pastor who's in the truth. Because before I found this church, I used to have these dreams that I was laying on the floor naked, and God was over me. And he was saying, "I still see you as naked." Because at that time, I was having regular Bible studies with a friend all day, every week, a few times a week. I thought I was good, strong in the Lord. And he was telling me, "No, I still see you as naked." And he said, "Let me cover you." And after I started coming here, I stopped having those dreams.
Well, amen. Well, God has set up a hierarchy for his church. He has set up an order for his church. He said, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is." Not because, as I said at the beginning, I'm more perfect than you, but God has set up a plan so that the word that is received every week will wash you. That's what keeps us clean. It's when you hear a testimony, someone said, "I've been blessed, I made it through." That encourages us. You see, if you only have one twig, it's very hard to start a fire, isn't it? But when you gather all of the twigs, you can start a pretty good fire. And that's why we're not to forsake the assembly. We all do need a covering. I have a covering. I have a presbyter that is over me, that I'm accountable to. We all need a covering. You know, even the president and CEO of a company still has to be accountable. You know who he's got over him? A board. And above the board, there's always shareholders. Nobody is big chief by themselves.
Amen.
Except God, yes.
It's a lot of people that think because they pray at home and they may read their Bible, they don't need to come to church. But I tell them that the Bible said, "Fail not to assemble thyself amongst the brethren." That's what makes you stronger, you know, when you come and around the brethren.
Amen. I'm going to have to skip a lot of this because I want to get to, if you could stand with me, because we're going to have to stop. So when Adam sinned, he yielded control of this flesh to Satan. But the part that Satan didn't have control of was still his soul. And that's still the part he's after. He wants all of you, not just your body, but your soul. Romans 7:22, Paul explains it, says, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." We should all always be wanting to do the right thing. Now, in our flesh, we may not do the right thing, but that should be our desire. That should be our goal. He said, when I want to do good, I find evil present with me, and sometimes I end up not doing the good that I should. That's the flesh. And he says, I find a war. There's therefore a war fighting me. And that's what we got to battle every day. And that's why we need God's Spirit, and we need salvation, and we need each other. Amen. And we need God's word. Amen. I'm just going to skip to the part. There's so much that I'm going to have to skip, but maybe I'll come back to them. The good thing about it is that, you know, the snake, serpent, when God caught up with him in Genesis, this is what he said to the man: "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return to the ground, for out of it thou hast thou taken, for dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return." This body now is hopeless. God is not trying to make it eternal. He's got to give us a new model. That's why he kicked him out the garden. He says, "Lest they stretch forth their hand and do what? Eat of the tree of life," Genesis 3, "and live forever." God has already concluded that this body is hopeless. We can't make it good. So it's going to return to the dust. And since it's what the snake was trying to get, that's all he's going to get. And the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the day." See, all he's going to get after all his efforts to get this glorified Son of God body, when it turns to dust, that's what God's going to feed him. Okay, you wanted the body, here it is. Dust you shall eat all the days of your life. This is what I wanted to get you, and I call it the grace equation. I don't know if I've shown it to you before. Romans 5:13 says, "For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law." That means it wasn't being written down. It still caused death, but God was not really counting it. It wasn't being written down. So no law, sin not imputed, right? Romans 5:14 explains, "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses because we had a genetic disease." We had a genetic disease. We lacked a covering. So from Adam, men still died. So I'm making an equation here. But then you add to that Jesus Christ. Romans 10:4 says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness." But there's a catch. What does it say? Let's read it together. "To everyone that believeth." Let's read it again. "To everyone that believeth." Now, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Well, let's look at this equation. Well, then, Christ ends the law for believers. Well, if the law is ended for believers, then we go back to what? Sin is not imputed. What does that mean? You're free. In Christ. "For as Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." In Christ. So to sum up the equation, in Christ, your sin is not being counted against you, even though I'm not perfect, and all made alive. That's God's grace. Amen. I think that deserves a hallelujah. I believe that deserves a shout out to God's mercy and his grace. This is why we need salvation, because in our flesh we can do no good. Not really. We can keep up an appearance. I can fool you for a little bit maybe, but if you live with me long enough, you'll start to see my little failings and my snippety ways, and that's marriage grace. But there's a grace that exceeds that, and that's God's grace. She puts up with a lot, but God puts up with so much more. He puts up with so much more. If you could bow your hearts with me. Father, we just thank you right now, Lord, that we have come to realize we need your grace. We need your salvation. We cannot do it on our own.